Yeah. Well, let's pray as we come to the study of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank and bless you today that you are the great and mighty God, the awesome God, the God that is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who so loved us that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us not only your Son, but also your Spirit. You have given us your Spirit to indwell all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Moreover, you have also given us your Scriptures, the Word of God. And I pray today, as we open up your Word, that your Holy Spirit will minister your Word to our hearts and speak to us individually and collectively as a gathering of believers here to study your Word. I commit myself to you and pray that your Holy Spirit will direct me and lead me in the proclamation of your Word today. And I pray for the heart of each person here that your Spirit will lead and direct and guide them in receiving what you want them to receive and applying all that you want them to apply to their lives. These things we pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, pastor, author, and Bible teacher Charles Swindoll shares an interesting and insightful story in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. The story goes, and I quote, "The late football strategist Vince Lombardi was a fanatic about fundamentals. Those who play under his leadership often spoke of his intensity, his drive, his endless enthusiasm for the guts of the game. Time and again, he would come back to the basic techniques of blocking and tackling. On one occasion, his team, the Green Bay Packers, lost to an inferior squad. It was bad enough to lose, but to lose to that team was absolutely inexcusable. Coach Lombardi called a practice the very next morning. The men sat silently, looking more like whipped puppets than a team of champions. They had no idea what to expect from the man they feared the most. Gritting his teeth and staring holes through one athlete after another, Lombardi began, 'Okay, we go back to the basics this morning.' Holding a football high enough for all to see, he continued to yell, 'Gentlemen, this is football.' Well, Chuck goes on to share his own thoughts, and I quote him, 'How basic can you get? He's got guys sitting there who have been playing on gridirons for 15 to 20 years, who know offensive and defensive plays better than they knew their kids' names, and he introduces them to a football. That's like saying, 'Maestro, this is a baton,' or 'Librarian, this is a book,' or 'Marine, this is a rifle,' or 'Mother, this is a skillet.' Talk about the obvious. Why in the world will a seasoned coach talk to professional athletes like that? Apparently, it worked for no one else ever led his team to 3 consecutive world championships. But how? Lombardi operated on a simple philosophy. He believed that excellence could be best achieved by perfecting the basics of the sport. Razzle dazzle, crowd pleasing, risk taking plays will fill a stadium for a while and even win some games occasionally. But in the final analysis, the consistent winners will be the team that played smart, heads up, hard nose football. His strategy: know your position, learn how to do it right, then do it with all your might. That simple plan, believe it or not, put Green Bay, Wisconsin, on the map. You know why? Before Lombardi's advent, it was a frozen whistle stop between Oshkosh and Iceland. What works in the game of football works in the church as well. He ends his story with this simple but significant words, saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible." The point of his story is getting back to what? The basics. And what is getting back to the basics for the believer? Well, for the believer in Jesus Christ, getting back to the basics means reading and reflecting on your Bible, studying and saturating yourself with the truths of the Bible, memorizing and meditating on the teachings of the Bible, knowing and keeping the precepts of the Bible, learning from the Bible, and longing for its transforming and life-changing work to be accomplished in one's life. If it is your desire today to get to the basics, please, I extend an invitation to you to get on board our Bible bus to be taught by the Holy Spirit afresh and anew the basics of our faith in order to grow and be transformed more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Folks, friends, and fellow believers in the family of God, I now have the blessed privilege and pleasure of announcing to you today that we are getting on our Bible bus. We are getting on board the Bible bus to begin our study of the shorter of the two epistles written by the first named apostle in the New Testament. And I'm talking, of course, about the second epistle of Apostle Peter, simply called 2 Peter. Perhaps you are wondering what's in store for us in our study of 2 Peter. What exactly is awaiting us? What are we going to encounter on this Bible bus journey of studying 2 Peter? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Our Bible bus lesson, on which you are, will take us on a stirring and stimulating journey. We all like journeys that are exciting. I don't want to go on a journey that is boring. And this is exactly what we are going to do in our study. The Bible bus will take us on a stirring and stimulating journey. Our first stop will be at the city of diligence. I mean, if you are traveling, there is a destination for you, right? Well, I'm describing the destinations for us on this journey. So our first stop will be at the city of diligence. There in the city of diligence, we will hear clear and compelling calls to the city dwellers to be diligent. I tell you, friends, from the very first moment we get to the city of diligence, we will be greeted with a call to be diligent. How many of you want to be diligent in life, even at this stage of your life? Well, I want to be diligent from the very beginning of my life to the very end. I was talking to my mother today, and she told me the stories of my childhood. And she said, "You have so many words in your mouth that you tell." So she told me some of them. And one of them was just getting mother to be diligent. Like, she used to carry me on her back when I was younger. So she would be traveling, on from one city to another. And apparently, as a little boy, I was able to know exactly where we passed the format time. And so when mother is passing another place, I'll tell mother, "Mother, no, we didn't pass there. Let's pass here. This is the way." I was telling her to be diligent on keeping to the way that she used to walk on. So as we will find out later in this study, this call is to believers. The call to be diligent is to believers. They will be called to apply all diligence in nurturing 8 Christian virtues in their lives, beginning with faith and ending with love. Then again, we will hear the call to the believers to be all the more diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing them. The inspired writer himself, that is Apostle Peter, will set himself as an example of diligence to the believers. In other words, he's telling them, what I'm asking you to do, I'm also doing. I'm not telling you to do something I have not done myself. So he himself committed himself to be diligent that at any time after his departure from this world, the believers will be able to call to mind the things they had been taught. Finally, the last clear and compelling call we will hear in the city of diligence is the call to believers who are beloved to be diligent to be found by Christ, their Lord and Savior, in peace, spotless, and blameless. May I say to us, the calls to be diligent are not only calls to the first century believers, they are also calls to the 21st century believers upon whom the end of the ages have come. So therefore, when we get to the city of diligence, which is our first stop, clear your heart of all distractions and make your ears attentive to hear and heed the clear and compelling calls to be diligent in your life. You see, if believers are diligent in pursuing Christian growth, they won't backslide or to be deceived by false teachers. And that is the next stop we'll be talking about. So the second stop on our Bible bus journey through the second letter of Peter will be at the city of danger, where danger is lurking on every side. How many of you want to be living in a city where there is danger on every side? Not many one of us will want to live there. We will see a lot of warning signs on every street corner warning us of danger. But you ask, what makes our second stop a city of danger, with signs warning us of danger? Well, again, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. Danger is lurking on every side in the city of danger because, listen carefully now, we will encounter many false teachers who infiltrated the church. As we will find out on our arrival at the city of danger, the false teachers who inhabit that city deny the master, that is the Lord Jesus, despise authority, secretly introduce destructive heresies wherever they go. They are revelers in deception. They are determined to mislead many. Now, if you have somebody who is determined to mislead you, you want to be in his presence? They are daring. They are the ones for whom the peace of darkness have been reserved. And they distort the scriptures to their own destruction. As such, Peter, seeing all these dangerous signs, sounded the alarm about false teachers who posed a major threat to the faithfulness of believers. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, warned about these false teachers and scoffers who abandoned the hope of Christ coming in judgment. See, these false teachers will be telling people, oh, Jesus is not coming again. So just live the way you want. Actually, Peter describes them in more details than he describes their doctrines. And Lord willing, we'll see that when we get to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because of the grave danger posed by the false teachers and scoffers of the end times, the believer in Jesus Christ will be urged to be discerning, lest he or she falls prey to them. In other words, it is of utmost importance that the believer think with razor sharp minds about the truth of the gospel. So I will particularly ask you to seek the Holy Spirit and His wisdom and discernment for your life when we stop at a city of danger, where danger is lurking on every side. Because if you are not discerning, you'll be deceived by these false teachers. Well, the third and final stop on our journey, on our Bible bus journey, will bring us to the city called the dwelling of righteousness. So first we stop at the city of diligence, the city of danger. Now we will stop at the final stop on our journey as we go through 2 Peter, will be at the dwelling of righteousness. I thank God for the dwelling of righteousness. Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, tells us that when the present heavens above us pass away and the elements be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth as we know it and its works be burned up, all is not lost. Can you imagine all these heavens and the earth and all that is on it burning with intense heat? And you tell me all is not lost? Why is all not lost? Well, it's because according to God's own promise, which we will study here in 2 Peter, we will be looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, which I call the dwelling of righteousness. I tell you, friends, the dwelling of righteousness will not be for those who deny Christ. It will not be for those who despise the authority of Christ. It will not be for those who distort the scriptures and deceive others for their own selfish purposes. Please listen, the dwelling of righteousness is for those who are diligent in their faith. Those who are diligent to be found by Christ in peace, spotless and blameless. Those who are devoted to Christ, dedicated to Christ, desiring Christ above all else. I tell you, folks, the dwelling of righteousness is for those who have been delivered from their sins and are daily growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So let me ask you, are you sure you'll be among the citizens of the dwelling of righteousness? When the roll call is made up yonder, will your name be among those to be called? Or will your name entirely be missing in the roll call? This is an important question for you and for me to settle here and now. Because if you don't settle this question here and now, it will be too late to settle it after your life has come to an end here on earth. So our Bible bus journey will take us to the city of diligence, to the city of danger, and to the city called the dwelling of righteousness. This is my personal way of characterizing what we are going to study in 2 Peter. Now, before we proceed any further, I would like to share with you what other men of God have written about 2 Peter. Five I have five to share with you. First, from the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible, compiled and edited by Spyros Zodiates, we read, and I quote, "Although the author claimed to be the Apostle Peter, no book of the New Testament had a more difficult time establishing its authenticity and place in the canon. This was due in part to the fact that it was not widely known very early, and so many people in the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD were writing under the name of Peter, the name Peter. Nevertheless, the traditional view has been that the Apostle Peter was the author." He goes on to say, Peter, listen carefully, Peter gives one of the most detailed biblical discussions on the end of the world. If you want to know where God has given a thorough biblical discussion on the end of the world and what will happen after that, we see it here in 2 Peter. The seeming delay of Jesus' return, which we will talk about in the 3rd chapter, is only apparent because God lives outside the dimension of time. One day the day of the Lord will occur, and it will be accompanied by the total destruction of this physical universe. In the meantime, the readers were to be careful lest they be infected by the false teacher's lifestyle and teachings. End quote. Second, a contributor to the Life Application Bible writes, and I quote, "Second Peter is a letter of warning from an authority none other than the courageous, experienced, and faithful apostle. And it is the last communication from this great warrior of Christ. Soon thereafter, he will die, martyred for his faith." He asks, while Peter wrote his first letter to teach about handling persecutions, that is, trials from without, he wrote this letter to teach about handling heresy, trials from within. False teachers are often subtly deceitful. Believers today must still be vigilant against falling into false doctrine, heresy, and cult activity. This letter gives us clues to help us detect false teaching. End quote. Third, Bible teacher and commentator William MacDonald writes, and I quote, "Amid the encroaching darkness of apostasy, this short letter is looking forward to our Lord's coming. It is personally reminiscent of Peter's life and personality, yet does indeed breathe Christ to those who let the little letter speak for itself." End quote. Fourth, Dr. McGee shares this thought. He says, and I quote, "Second Peter is the swan song of Peter." How many of you know what a swan song is? Sort of the last act. Just as 2 Timothy is the swan song of Paul. There are striking similarities between the two books. Both epistles put up a warning sign along the pilgrim pathway the church is traveling to identify the awful apostasy that was on the way at that time, and which in our time has now arrived. What was then like a cloud the size of a man's hand today envelopes the sky and produces a storm of hurricane proportions. Peter warns of heresy among teachers. Paul warns of heresy among laity. End quote. Now the fifth and final quotation for us comes from author and Bible teacher and pastor Chuck Swindoll, whose story was what I used to begin this whole series. He writes, and I quote, While Peter's first epistle or letter shows his concern for Christians who were undergoing suffering from external enemies, his second letter teaches Christians how to deal with internal enemies such as false teachers and other evildoers who infiltrated the church. Of special interest to Peter is the return of the Lord Jesus and our watchfulness in view of his return. Peter encourages a life of service and purity as we await that epochal event. The tone of 2 Peter is that of an urgent warning. So all the quotations I've been giving you have a sense of strong warning being given by Peter. So that is of an urgent warning, unlike 1 Peter, which is a letter of encouragement and consolation. While this second letter may not be quite as easy to read, it is equally important. It urges all readers, that is you and me, to beware, to be ready, to be alert, so that we don't fall into the trap of indifference and aimlessness at a time when we desperately need to be the salt, to be salt and light in this world. End quote. So as you can see from all these quotations, we are in for an exciting, stirring, and stimulating study of this book of 2 Peter. Folks and fellow students of the Bible, if you are ready and have your boarding passes to get on board the Bible bus, let's now begin our stirring and stimulating journey of studying 2 Peter. As is always the case, it is my great privilege and pleasure to present a general overview of this second letter of Peter before we get into the nitty-gritty task of studying it verse by verse. According to my custom of presenting a general overview, all the points of my overview will begin with the letter P for you to easily remember. So the first major point of our overview is that 2 Peter, listen carefully, is part of the general epistles in the New Testament. 2 Peter is the third of seven general epistles in the New Testament, all of which I titled according to their author. Now you ask me, what are the seven general epistles in the New Testament that are titled according to their author? What are they? Well, the names of the seven general epistles in order are James. It is titled according to the author. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. These are what we call the seven general letters in the New Testament. Well, the second major point of our overview of 2 Peter is that it is also classified as a pastoral letter. It is a pastoral letter driven by the occasion and needs of the recipients rather than a formal treatise. You see, Peter was aware of his own approaching death. Not many of us have that privilege to know when our death is coming at last. But Peter was told by Jesus even how he will die. And he knew the time was coming. As a shepherd and pastor at heart, Peter, who had become aware of certain Christians who were facing the threat of false teachers, who were denying the saving work of Christ, as well as denying the second coming of Christ, determined to write this letter before he died to affirm the reality of the first and second coming of Jesus and to stir up their sincere mind by way of reminder. It is in this sense that 2 Peter is classified as a pastoral letter. Here was a pastor trying to prepare his flock so that they can remember the teachings of Christ and be prepared against the intrusion of false teachers in amongst them. Well, the third major point of our overview now brings us to the problem of dating 2 Peter. The only contemporary events the book mentions are the coming of false teachers. We'll see that in chapter 2. He will talk about false teachers a great deal. Well, these events of the coming of false teachers cannot be dated precisely. Hence, the problem of dating 2 Peter. Some scholars claim the best clue to the date of 2 Peter lies in chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. They argue that these verses seem to reflect a time when the early Christian expectation that Christ will come in glory within the lifetime of the first Christian generation has been disappointed. According to them, these verses, that is chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, seem to date 2 Peter around 80 to 90 AD. Compounding the problem of dating 2 Peter, those who reject the letter's apostolic authorship or any connection of the letter with the apostle date it anywhere from 135 AD, which is 2nd century. Now, we all know that Peter didn't live till the 2nd century. Well, from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, it is clear that the letter could not have been written until a good number of the letters of Paul had been written and gathered. This means the earliest possible date will be AD 60. And now we have another passage that will point to the date of Peter, 2 Peter. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, we are told that Peter believed that his death was imminent. Now, tradition says Peter died in Nero's persecution. Emperor Nero was one of Rome's emperors that persecuted the church. So the epistle may have been written just before Peter's death, which occurred around AD 67 or 68. That is, the writing will be somewhere around 66 or 67. Now, when you get to the dwelling of righteousness and you see Peter there, you can ask him, when did the Holy Spirit lead you to write this book? Because he will tell you that time. Now, I don't know. I have. The fourth point of our overview has to do with the place of origin of 2 Peter. In other words, where was the bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit moved him to write his second letter? Well, Peter does not explicitly say where he was when he wrote this letter. If you read it, he didn't tell us, okay, I'm writing to you from this city. There's no way we can know where he was. In other words, we have no reliable information for fixing the place where Peter was, where the letter was written. Though Rome is a favorite choice of many because Peter is known to have been there. Actually, Peter traveled widely. He traveled through Palestine, Asia Minor, and Rome. But the consensus seems to be that Peter wrote this letter from prison in Rome, where he was facing imminent death. Shortly after this letter was written, Peter was martyred according to reliable tradition of the church by being crucified upside down. That's how he died. He was crucified upside down. And Jesus had already told him, Peter, this is the way you will go into glory. Well, the fifth major point of our overview now brings us to the discussion of the persons to whom the letter was sent. You will notice that in the salutation, which we'll look at in a week or two, Peter says nothing or very little about the recipients of this letter. In fact, not even a single name. If you read 2 Peter, just verse 1 and 2, if you read it, not even a single name of the recipients is mentioned in the letter. This is similar to the letter of Jude, which we study. Jude is the last of the seven general epistles in the New Testament. Jude also wrote to people, but he never mentioned even one person's name in that letter to whom the letter was sent. So you can say that the people Peter wrote to were unnamed, unsung, unknown. But please make no mistake about this. These people were true believers, born again Christians, not just members of a church. Led by the Holy Spirit, Peter describes them using three endearing terms. First of all, affirming that they were true believers, Peter in the Spirit speaks of them as those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours in chapter 1, verse 1. This is also rendered those who have obtained like precious faith with us. In other words, Peter describes them as people who have received faith of the same kind, of the same value as this. That is, as the first disciples and apostles and followers of the Lord Jesus. Their faith was true and genuine, just as Peter's faith before Jesus was true and genuine. There is therefore no doubt that Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to true, genuine, born-again Christians who possess the same faith Peter and the early followers of Christ possess. Oh yes, their names never made a splash in the newspapers, or the magazines, or the tabloids, or the blogs, let alone in the Bible. But they are believers whom we will meet one day in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, second, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter repeatedly addresses them, the people he wrote to, as beloved. I tell you, friends, these believers were beloved. In chapter 3, Peter addresses them four times as beloved, agapetoi. Namely, in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 14, and then chapter 3, verse 17. He will use the same word to describe Paul in chapter 3, verse 15, speaking of Paul as our beloved brother Paul, agapetos. The point here is that even though we do not know even a single name of those Peter wrote this letter, yet they were dear to his heart and to the heart of God. Please never forget this. Believers are beloved. That's your destiny. That's my destiny as a believer. I'm beloved. Beloved by God Almighty. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, remember this. You are beloved and you are very dear to the heart of Almighty God. How special is that? How uplifting is that? And how encouraging is that? The third way Peter described the people he wrote to is in chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, brethren. adelphoi, which is a word that means brothers and sisters in Christ. So according to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, Peter was writing another epistle to the same people to whom he wrote 1 Peter. In his first letter, Peter clearly spelled out that he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These provinces were located in an area of Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. So the people Peter wrote to are probably believers in modern-day Turkey. Well, the sixth major point of our overview focuses on the place to which the letter was sent. In other words, what is the destination of the letter? When you write a letter, there's a destination on it, right?
Yes.
Whether it's going to out of state or it's in state, but to a different city. Well, the recipients of the letter were not specified geographically. The only clues to the destination are in the letter itself. And as stated in my previous point, it is addressed to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, Peter says. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you." He tells them, "Beloved, this is the second letter I'm writing to you." The point here is that Peter knew these people well enough to call them beloved and to have written to them a previous letter. So, here is the conclusion. If the letter Peter is talking refers to 1 Peter, then the letter is addressed to Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which I just said refers to modern Turkey. Now, the seventh major point of our overview now brings us to the discussion of an important point, and that is the purpose of the letter. Why was 2 Peter written? Why in the world was it written? Do we know why it was written? Well, fortunately for us, the inspired writer of 2 Peter specifically states the reason for writing his letter. If you write a letter to someone, you have a reason behind your letter, right? You just don't hope the letter happens. I've never had that happen where I hope, take a pen and hope the letter happens. I have a reason why I'm writing, and you have a reason why you are writing. So what is the reason for writing this letter? Well, Peter's purpose, and for that matter, God's purpose for Peter to write this letter is threefold. First of all, it is to stimulate Christian growth. You see, the Christian life is more than just a birth. I hear people say, "I'm born again." That's great. That's just the first step. The Christian life is a growth. That is why in chapter 1 and later in chapter 3, Peter will be stimulating believers toward growth in Christian life. He will tell us to grow in certain areas, 8 virtues, beginning with faith to love. Grow in these areas. And if you grow in these areas, you will not be fruitless. Your life will not be meaningless. So he wanted to motivate them to continue to develop their Christian character. Second, it is to serve as a warning against false teachers. Believers must stand against false teaching in the church. They must combat false teaching in the church. They must not allow false teaching to grow and fester in the church. So 2 Peter was written to warn Christians that were facing the coming of false teachers. Peter wanted to arm them with true knowledge as opposed to heresy that was threatening them. The false teaching that Peter particularly attacked, which we will study in chapter 2 and 3, concern whether Christ's return and the end of the world will really happen. So these false teachers were teaching people, don't worry about Christ's return. It's not going to happen. They were mocking. He said, don't worry. This world will not end. Life will go on as it is. People will be born. People will die. And on it goes. Nothing will happen to change this order. Well, third, it is to stir up their sincere mind by way of reminder to recall the truths and teachings of Christ. The stirring up of their mind to remember Christ's truths and teachings will result in encouraging watchfulness among believers in view of the Lord's certain return, which mockers and scoffers make fun of. So this is the threefold purpose for which this letter is written. And on that note, we end off the first part of our overview of 2 Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for starting us on a very, very positive note in the study of 2 Peter. I thank you for all these people who are here today to hear the beginning of this series. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear all that you will teach us through your Spirit from your Word. And Lord, I pray, dedicating this study to you, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that you will use it in each of our lives to bring us closer to you, and that we will experience the growth you want us to experience in our personal Christian lives, so that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed. We will have the hope, the joy of being among the dwellers of righteousness, where there will be no sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no shame, no struggle, all because you have kept your word to us. We bless and praise you. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, thank you.